Good morning. Welcome to our online service. We're going to begin the service with a song, 482, Dwelling in Beulah Land.
Thank you.
Amen. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms that are here with us this morning and all the moms listening in online after the service is posted onto our website. Appreciate each and every one of our moms. And a message geared towards moms today. I am grateful that last song that we just sang, Fair is the Sunshine. I was thinking about that and thinking about yesterday. And waking up to that. Yesterday, my wife and I celebrated our 22nd anniversary. We were married in Hillsborough, New Hampshire on May 9th, 1998. And on our wedding there in New Hampshire, they have, in May, they have a season of black flies. And we had rented a tent, a big tent, to have our wedding in. But the black flies were just, I mean, you talk about a plague. I mean, it was pretty bad. Fortunately, the rehearsal was worse than the actual wedding day. On the wedding day, we had, you know, sprayed the tent and did everything we could to try and get rid of those black flies. And then yesterday, waking up to that, I thought, man, what is going on with May 9th? But praise the Lord. I hope it was good for, you know, some people, farmers and whatnot, but it was definitely kind of a sight to behold in May. I don't know that I've seen snow here in May like that. I'm not saying it's never happened. I know it has before, but interesting. I thought it would be sticking around a little bit longer too, but literally by the afternoon, it was pretty much gone. That blew my mind. Good to see you, Matt. Appreciate you dressing up. I almost wore a tie. I thought about it this morning. It's just been me and Bob, so I've kind of gotten in this. You're helping me. You're helping me. I got to get back into realizing. I was glad nobody showed up in pajamas. I almost included that in the announcement, but glad to see some of you folks and trusting. I hope everybody's doing well, staying healthy. We are going to get into the message this morning, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter number 15, I'll begin reading in verse 21 down through verse 28. I've titled the message this morning, The Power of a Praying Mother. The Power of a Praying Mother. How many of you had moms that prayed for you? Amen. And I know there are moms here that pray for your children. And thank God for the power of a praying mother. We're gonna look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. As we get into the message this morning, let's pray before we do. Father, we do praise you and thank you again for your love for us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together. And thank you for our moms, Lord, on this special day where we think about and honor them and their commitment, their sacrifice, their service. Lord, we praise you for the examples that you give us in your word. And Lord, I pray that the message would be an encouragement, that it would touch and challenge not just moms, but each and every one of us in the way that we approach prayer. Lord, I praise you for our families. I praise you for the folks that you've brought to us. I pray that you continue to watch over and just give strength and health and safety to each and every one. I pray that you give wisdom to our leaders in government as they make plans to open things back up and get the economy going. Lord, we just continue to look to you and trust in you for guidance and wisdom and ask that you would help us to make prudent choices and decisions in our lives. Again, thank you for our moms. Thank you for this time together in your word. Pray that each and everything that's said and done would bring honor and glory to you and give you the praise and thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse number 21, the Bible says, Then Jesus went thence and departed in the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. One of the things I want to point out just real quickly is that, you know, a prayer is simply a petition to the Lord. Doesn't have to be, you know, a flowery public prayer. It doesn't have to be a soft in your closet prayer. It doesn't have to be, you know, anything and anywhere in between those two. It's simply a petition or request of the Lord to the Lord. And here we see that this woman has approached Christ, and she's offering a prayer. She's making a request. In verse 23, she continues, I'll read verse 22 again. It says, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Now, there's a little bit of background that we need to kind of fully understand, and we're going to get into the meat of this message and see exactly what's taking place here. Obviously, it seems kind of odd that Jesus would make such a statement and that she would respond in kind. But you have to understand, at this point in history, the gospel was not for the Gentiles. It was for the Jews. And this Greek woman, the Bible calls her a Syrophoenician woman, she was not a Jew. And so that kind of gives us a little bit of insight and help into understanding the communication that's taking place here between this woman and Jesus. But before we get into the message, I wanted to share this story. There was a little boy on the eve of his fifth birthday, and his mother was tucking him into bed and explaining to him how the next day he would turn 5 years old, and he was growing up, and she was proud of him. And he was proud. He'd been proud all through his fourth year of showing people whenever they'd asked how old he was and holding up four fingers and showing them and telling them he was 4 years old. And his mom was saying, now that you're going to be five, whenever somebody asks you how old you are, starting tomorrow, you can add that thumb and you can hold up your whole hand and show them what a growing boy you are. The little boy's eyes got huge. He looked at his mom. He says, "Tomorrow, I'm turning into a handful." Amen. Praise the Lord for all the moms that have raised us handfuls. How many of you were a handful growing up? Raising Gary's hand for him, huh, Mrs. Huey? Amen. Amen. The power of a praying mother. There are many women who are listed in Scripture, who are mothers, and are depicted in various ways. Some are great, some not so great. From Sarah, who laughed at the promise of God in becoming a mother, to Mary, who would birth the Savior of the world, from Rebecca, who along with her son Jacob deceived Isaac, her husband, to Elizabeth, whose son John leapt in her womb at the sound of Mary's greeting. So many interesting stories about mothers are found in Scripture. Some mothers are curiously not even mentioned. You ever think about how King David's mother is nowhere in the Scripture? The only thing that we have is in Psalm 51, where David says, I was shapen in iniquity. Or I got to turn there. I knew I'd forget it. He says, "Behold," "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That's all we know. And we don't know what that means even. in sin, his mother conceived. Now, some scholars believe, and rightly so, that we're born in sin, and maybe that's what he's alluding to. But there could be more to it. The scripture doesn't say, so we don't try to derive or hold any notions other than that. But she's absent. And that to me is a little bit curious, especially for a boy who the Bible says, as a young shepherd boy, went out and killed a bear and a lion who were trying to take sheep from the sheepfold. Now I can picture Jesse, his dad, going, "Good job, son, way to go." And I can just kind of in my mind hear his mom going, "No, you did what now?" You know, after the bear attacks the sheep, and she says, "Listen, son, next time a bear comes around, just let the sheep go. It's just the sheep. We don't need you dying, you know, chasing after a bear." "Yes, mom. Yes, mom." David comes back. "I killed a lion. What did I say?" "You said not to chase after a bear." Right? You know, the Bible doesn't say that. We don't get any record. And it's curious to me. But David obviously had a mother. Some mothers in Scripture are mentioned, but they're not named. And such is the case in this story. All we know about this woman is that her daughter is vexed with the devil, and she comes to Jesus with her request. Mark chapter 7, verse 26 tells us the woman was a Greek and a Syrophoenician by nation. Other than that, we don't have a name. We don't have an age. Luke and John do not even record this story. We know very little, yet there is so very much for us to learn from this praying mother. The power of a praying mother. First of all, we see that her prayer was personal. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, the Bible says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." The phrase is, "Have mercy on me and my daughter," reveal that this woman is coming to Christ on a very personal level. She starts off asking for mercy for herself, not wanting anything to come between her and her petition for her daughter. She knows that her daughter has perhaps reached a point where she cannot even pray for herself. When we come to Christ in prayer, it ought to be personal. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." This mother's prayer is personal. It's interesting here to note that God has equipped mothers in a way that sustains life for a newborn, making that relationship so unique that life and death literally hang in the balance. When an infant is born, immediately they are connected to the mother for nutrition. Immediately. Because life and death hang in the balance. Guess what dads are there for? To observe, right? To pay for it. I'm not limiting the importance of dads here. I'm saying there's a very unique, very personal relationship that God designed between a mother and her child. When a mother prays for the spiritual life of her children, it is deeply powerful. and very personal. She comes to Jesus with a personal prayer. Her prayer was not only personal, her prayer was patient. Look at verse 23. The Bible says, "But he answered her not a word." And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." Have you ever been praying and felt like your prayers just weren't being heard? Or that you weren't even being given an answer? Or at least the answer wasn't coming in your timeline. How about distractions and detractors to your prayers? Those who would tell you not to pray for something or even mock your prayers. In Psalm chapter 40, verse 1, David says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." It's difficult to have to wait for an answer sometimes, even more when some of those around us are not exactly encouraging. We live today in a culture of microwaves and dishwashers, high-speed internet and faster machines. These do not inhibit a culture of patience. And it's not an excuse to not be patient. It's just a reminder that we must display a spirit of patience, especially when making a request with the Creator of the universe. In this, it's helpful for us to know Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, which says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Also Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25, which says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." Her prayer was patient. He didn't answer, but she was patient. Her prayer was also persistent. Verse 24 of Matthew chapter 15 says, "But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Here, when Jesus does speak, it's not exactly the answer that she's looking for. She understands that he is addressing her motive. And she makes it clear that she is under no pretense, but she's not going away that easy. Like the woman at the well, after Jesus points out her sin, she stays and she talks with him. What is our response? Have you ever prayed and been asking or pleading with God about one thing, and the Holy Spirit points out something else in your heart and in your life? I've had that happen to me more often than I care to admit. I start praying about something that I'd like to see God do, or some way in which I'd like for the Lord to move, and the Lord points at something in my heart and in my life, and I'm like, wait a minute, that's not what I'm praying about. She's talking about her daughter, and all of a sudden he says, he's not sent but to the house of Israel. It's not what she was talking about, but she's persistent. In other words, when we pray, do we listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit? Or do we just ramble on chanting or muttering or using vain repetitions, as the Bible calls it? She prays and she understands. He can ask anything he wants. He can point out whatever he wants in her life. She's not going away, though. She's going to keep being persistent in her prayer. Her prayer was also praising. Look at verse 25. The Bible says, "Then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me." Here she prostrates before him. She recognizes and praises him as God. She knows that he can see inside her heart, and she admits that he has power beyond compare. And she now limits her prayer to just three words. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. She says, Lord, I'm here on behalf of my daughter. I'm not going away. I know what your purpose on this earth is. And I worship you as the God of heaven. I worship you as the one who has power to heal my daughter. Lord, help me. I worship you as the one who knows everything about me, as the one who already knew what I was going to ask you about. I worship you, Lord. Help me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8 reads, Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Do we worship God in a way that says we understand that he knows everything about us? He knows our motives, our needs, our desires, our wants, and our cares. We should praise him in prayer for being so good to us in spite of ourselves. We see in verse 26, her prayer was precious. The Bible says, But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Christ is telling her, The reason he is here is to do the promises of God to Israel, not to the Gentiles. He is saying that what she is asking for has value and deserves to be considered before just being cast out. Does she think that Jesus is just some performer to have around to do miracles and wonders on command to impress people? That's what Herod thought. In Luke chapter 23, verse 8, the Bible says, And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Herod looked at Jesus as an entertainer. Herod looked at Jesus as somebody he could go and, like a genie, just rub the magic lamp and get what he wanted. And Jesus is saying to her, Is that what you're doing? Are you coming to me as God? Really? Because I came for the children of Israel. I didn't come for the Gentiles. And if what you're asking is really what you're asking, it's a precious thing. Do you recognize, do you see what it is that you're asking for? And she does. She absolutely does. She knows that her request is a precious one. And we should not be deterred from praying for great things, but we would be wise to remember the greatness of the one from whom we are asking. James chapter 4, verse 3 says, Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. What do we ask God for? And do we think about the one that we're asking from? She did. She absolutely did. Her prayer was penitent. Verse 27 says, And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. The children's bread, the promises of God to Israel, is not even what she's asking for. She simply wants a piece of the crust, which is normally cast away by children. In other words, she wanted the promise that was given to all of mankind. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God speaking to Abraham says, And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. To Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 6 through 8, God says, And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One. To him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel. And he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Luke chapter 2, verse 32 says of Christ, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Matthew chapter 21, verses 42 and 43 says, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. She basically reminds Jesus that he said he would come, and he did. And she is recognizing him for who he is. She is calling him the bread of life and asking for just a crumb to help her daughter. If anyone can help her daughter, if anyone can save her, it is Jesus. Otherwise, she has no hope. Her prayer was then persuasive. Verse 28, the Bible says, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Jesus grants her request. Without even going to see her daughter, he heals her. An amazing moment where after seeking out Jesus, finding him, and worshiping him, this mother is granted spiritual freedom for herself and her daughter. One author said, she came looking for crumbs, and she got the whole bank. In closing, I want to share a story about a lady named Annie Sherwood Hawks. Anybody know who that is? Didn't get a look from Annie, but Annie Sherwood Hawks. She was born in Hoosick, New York on May 28, 1835. Maybe that's why you don't know who she is. After marrying, her and her husband moved to Brooklyn, New York, and began attending a church pastored by the noted hymnist Robert Lowry. Annie had a talent for writing, and Pastor Lowry encouraged her to use it as a means of witnessing to the Lord's saving power and faithfulness. If you will write the words, he challenged, I will write the music. He kept his promise. Over 400 hymns were written and used by Mrs. Hawks, but only one is commonly used today. Shortly before her death, she gave this background of the hymn. I remember well the morning when, in the midst of the daily cares of my home, I was so filled with the sense of nearness to the Master that wondering how one could live without him, either in joy or pain, these words were ushered into my mind. The thought at once taking full possession of me. Whenever my attention is called to it, I am conscious of great satisfaction in the thought that I was permitted to write the hymn, I need thee every hour. And that it was wafted out to the world on the wings of love and joy, rather than under the stress of a great personal sorrow with which it has so often been associated in the minds of those who sing it. For myself, the hymn was prophetic, rather than expressive of my own experience at the time it was written. And I do not understand why it so touched the great throbbing heart of humanity. It was not until long years after, when the shadow fell over my way, the shadow of a great loss. And many understand that to be the loss of her husband, that I understood something of the comforting of the words I had been permitted to write and give out to others in my hours of sweet security and peace. I need thee every hour. She wrote in a moment of joy, in a moment of happiness, in a moment of thankfulness of who God was, not knowing that those words from that song would comfort her in her own time of need, to be reminded of who Christ was. This Mother's Day, whether you're a mom that has great rejoicing or you're a mom that's pleading with God on behalf of your children, whatever your need, recognize Christ for who he is, the creator of this world, the savior of humanity, the one who died on the cross and gave his life so that we could have eternity in heaven with him, a precious promise and a gift, not just for mothers, not just on Mother's Day, but to any and all who would open their heart, confess their sin, and receive him. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we do praise you and thank you for your blessings. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for our moms. Lord, we thank you that you were willing to grant this request of this mother who came to you on behalf of her daughter. Lord, I thank you for my mom. I thank you for the wisdom that she imparted. And I pray, Father, that as a people, we would understand and recognize you for who you are, that we would pray to you, that moms would understand the power of their prayer, that they would be patient and persistent and persuasive. Lord, help us, guide us into your truth. Father, if there are any that are listening that have never put their faith and trust in you, may today be that day where they understand and recognize their need for a Savior. Lord, may they pray, repenting of their sin, acknowledging you as the Savior who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again 3 days later, asking you for forgiveness and a home in heaven. Lord, thank you that you grant such requests, that you give the gift of life. May each and every mom, under the sound of my voice, have a faith in you and a prayer that's more powerful than they know. We'll give you the praise and thanks for all you do. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you again, moms, for being here. We do have a gift that we would like for you to take.